So good to see you all, and so great to just be together this morning and to be able to praise God, to be able to hear what he's doing. And I want to do something a bit different this morning. Tim and I have just been speaking about just the power, as we come to our subject today, of using people's stories to help us. So that's why we've got some chairs, and I'll come to that in a moment. But you know, the Bible is full of stories. We're in a story, the story of Nehemiah, the story of a man that God has been using. And we're picking up our series about restoring ancient paths. And I want to read our passage this morning, and then we're going to hear some stories as part of the message that we're looking at this morning. So let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. And we'll kind of pause when we start hitting some difficult names, but it's a reminder again about people's lives. So here we go. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, just raise a hand. Thanks, Pete, and others just bringing them around. And it's page 489 in these Bibles that you might just have been given. After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. And I said to them, "The gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, make them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses." Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. And I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. And this is what I found written there. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town, in company with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispareth, Bigvai, Nehum, and Bana. And the list then continues. The list of the men of Israel's are listed there in chapter 7 for you. So should we pray that God would help us to understand his word, to apply it, and that God would be at work speaking through his word, through his people this morning? God, we come and say we need your help. Lord, help us understand your word. Help us apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would do a wonderful restoring and rebuilding work in us and through us in this city. Lord, we pray for Brighton. Lord, we pray for many cities around the world in huge need. And maybe particularly this morning, we remember the huge challenges in China. Cities there that are, Lord, battling the coronavirus. Lord, we pray for your presence, your peace. Lord, we pray for your healing and help for health workers, government officials, for those who've lost loved ones, those who are infected. Lord, we pray for families. Lord, we pray for the church family in China, that you would use them powerfully at this time. And Lord, for the challenges we face in our own nation, our own city, Lord, again, help us as a church family be powerfully used of you to bring hope, we pray. To bring the help that Jesus alone can bring. For we ask in your wonderful name, amen. So this morning we're continuing this new series that we started last Sunday called Restoring Ancient Paths. Restoring ancient paths. You see, because as we try and move forward as a church, as we try and do the things that God's put on our heart to do, it's not about coming up with some new fad or new idea, but it's actually about going back to what God has been doing down through the centuries, to how God has been working, to the importance of ancient paths that God's used time and again. This morning, we're looking at restoring family. Family is it's massively ancient, but so, so relevant for us today. Next week, we're going to be thinking about just restoring the importance of God's word again. Come back next week. This is timeless truths. But you know, here in this word of God, we see Nehemiah having just at the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 7 finished the wall. After the wall had been rebuilt, he then starts to think about not just how to rebuild the wall, but how to rebuild this community. And we see in Nehemiah that he recognizes the importance of getting families together as he thinks about doing that. And as he looks back, he feels that God has kind of led him to even look back at a list of families. And you might have been reading the Bible over the years, or maybe you've just started. And what you're going to discover is the Bible is full of stories of families. And even many lists of families. Because God works through families. But the Bible is wonderfully helpful. Because family life has great joys, but great challenges. We see that in the Bible. We see that in the stories of church history. And we see that in our church, in our lives. And so what we want to do is we think about how to restore family. We want to just take some time to just to hear some stories from people who've kindly said they'd be willing to share. And Tim's going to interview a few folks, and I want you to, as they come and share, to allow God to speak to you as we continue to think about this theme. So, Tim, over to you.
Thank you, David. Thank you so much for those who are going to share. Mwape is going to come and share. Helen is going to come and share. Mike is going to come down from the AV. And Jackie is going to come and share as well. And are going to sit on these chairs, if that's okay. Can we encourage them as they come? Great, thank you. The first question that we're going to think about, you might want to just think about this for yourself, is the question, what does family mean to you? Yeah, it's a big subject, isn't it? Because we think about our own family, and we can think about the church family. What God is trying to do is actually build us together as family, and so that's what we're going to explore. So, Mwape, you've got the microphone. Would you like to start? What does family mean for you?
I think I'll concentrate a bit more on what is unique to an African family. We care for one another and supporting each other in everything we do. But for me, the main example is I lost my mother when I was 11, and my dad found it difficult to cope. But my aunties and uncles and grandparents rallied round and saw us through school and university and until we started work. And looking back, I'm so thankful for all those people who were able to see me through. And therefore, it's quite natural that for me, at this time that I'm working, I'm there to support my nieces and nephews so that even they can become independent and look after their own families and just be there for each one of them, visiting, talking to them, paying school fees, but just being there for family.
Thank you. This is Jackie.
Hello. Well, when Tim first asked me the question, the thing that came first to my mind and I said was, it's belonging and it's having people who are of great importance to you, perhaps even supreme importance because of who they are and your relationship with them. And, on the other hand, knowing that there are people to whom you are of great and, in some cases, supreme importance. My own experience of family is of a very small one, sort of in contrast to Mwapi's. I was an only child, and both my parents were only children. This meant I had no siblings, aunts, uncles, or cousins. I did have three grandparents who lived through my childhood and teenage years, and one until I was nearly 30. So we did have other people besides just the three of us. And in fact, my grandmother only lived up just over the road from us, so I saw her nearly every day. But yes, it was small.
I pass to you, Helen. Thank you.
So thinking about family, for me, there are two words. One is security. I think family means being accepted for who you are. And knowing that acceptance provides a deep sense of security for what you go on to face in life. And the other thing is about welcome. My parents had a ministry of hospitality and they welcomed all kinds of people into our family life. That brought its challenges. but I saw through them a Christ-like welcoming. And that extended beyond our existing family, you know, a nuclear family into the church. All the people in our church were auntie and uncle, and still are. I still refer to them as auntie and uncle. And that sense of security and welcome has influenced my life going forward.
I'm Mike, by the way. Family to me means a place where you're loved and you can show your love, a place that's forgiving. People see me for who I am, really, and Sarah still likes me for that. But I was saying to Tim, you know, when I was born, I became immediately a son, a grandson, a nephew, and then I became a cousin, then I became a big brother, then I became a husband, which meant I was a son-in-law, a brother-in-law, and then I became a dad, and then I became an uncle, and now I'm a grandfather. And so there's, you know, just from being me, I've got so many different relationships with a wider family, and some of them go well, some of them don't go so well, and don't see people as much as I should or want to. So families are complicated, but we all have our unique role within that family.
Just building on that, families are complicated, and the next question is, what are some of the biggest challenges? And I'm actually going to ask you just to select one, if that's okay. And what has been? Could you just say one of the biggest challenges for you in family?
Okay. So I say the very first one I thought of, and it was when I was 10. My mum and dad aren't Christians, and they sent me to a church, a Church of England church, and a friend of mine invited me to an FIEC evangelical church, and it's at there I became a Christian. And it still is a challenge for me, because I had to explain as a 10-year-old to my mum and dad that I'd become a Christian, and they had no concept of what that meant. And so that's a challenge that over all those years, and still now, they think it's a phase that I'm going to grow out of one day. But now they've seen our children become Christians and go on in their faith, it's starting to dawn on them that it's going to last a bit longer. So that's still a challenge for me in all the other challenges that I have, but I'll stick to that one.
Thank you.
I don't know which one to share of the two that I shared with you. I think the greatest challenge that I face at the moment as a mother, as a single mother, is wanting my children to share my faith and yet allowing them the freedom to make their own choice, to be a good influence, a good example, a challenge in how I live and how I relate to them as a single mother, to demonstrate Christ's love in our family, but to give them the free will that Christ gave me in choosing him. And that is a challenge I wrestle with every day.
Yeah, I think that's a challenge we can all relate to, isn't it? That challenge of wanting but acknowledging their independence. Jackie.
Well, again, when Tim asked me, I couldn't think of any challenges because I had wonderful parents and a secure and happy childhood. And I would want to say that the benefits of that are lifelong. They help you face other challenges that I have had. But with the other two, speaking of being a Christian with non-Christian parents, I think I can add that I was converted when I was 13 at a holiday I went to. And when I came home, although my parents were churchgoers and had sent me to church all my life, they had no idea what I meant when I said I'd become a Christian. But you are a Christian. And that was a problem, really, until I was well into adulthood. But they gradually came to realize it wasn't going to stop. And they came to realize the benefit it was to my life to have that faith and that security, and the church family too. They actually came to accept it, and then my mother was actually saved herself. So it ended well, but it had its problems at the time, especially as when you're young. I think I hurt them, and I wasn't always wise in the way I behaved.
Thank you.
Well, I had to, but I think the easier one to talk about is the redundancy part. I had specialized in pediatrics and gone back to work in Zambia. And then when the economy went down, there were redundancies. And a lot of us were declared redundant because the hospitals no longer needed the specialists to conserve money. And we came back here. But it was the thought of having to work those long hours, especially at night at 40, and for those of you who are over 40, you'll understand what I mean. It was just so difficult. But the Lord provided the strength. And in the end, I actually enjoyed those years of working as a middle grade before I could go back to working as a consultant again. And in a way, it was a good training ground for me.
Thank you so much, Mope. The next question may be related to the other challenge you were going to share, which is just how has the church, the extended family of the church, been a support to you?
The other challenge for us as an extended family was the loss of our 12-year-old daughter, Mwaba. And it was being away from Zambia, being away from home. The church family meant a lot to us because they supported us. In fact, I remember one of the ladies just refusing to leave until I had eaten. And I looked at her face and I thought, oh, she's serious. And I better eat, otherwise she won't leave. But it was the providing of food, praying, sitting with us, and just being there for us as a family, others keeping our daughters company, and just being there so that we were able to recover and just take each day as it came. But other than that, there have been other things in the church, like the home group. It's been so good to be able to pray together and laugh together, go out for meals. And there are certain things you learn in a prayer group I used to be with older ladies. I remember the shock when Anne Draco told me, I was saying that, oh, being a mother is so hard. I'll be so glad when they grow up. And she says, Mwape, you are a mother for life. you will continue. Your role will change. And I just sat there and I thought, oh, dear.
Having no family of my own, the church family is obviously very important to me, as are all my friends. I know Tim wanted me to say something about singleness, and I would say it was an issue for me for a while when I was in my 20s, but it gradually faded. It never became a big issue for me that I know it is for some people, so I want to be very careful in what I say. I have two friends for whom, close friends, for whom it's been massive, and I know from them that it can cause enormous pain. But I would say of my own experience that God has been very good to me and given me a contented heart. And that has been a lifelong blessing. That doesn't mean, of course, that I don't need to be with people, don't need to belong, don't need human company. It's not good to be alone for too long. So, yeah, church matters.
Thank you so much, Jackie. Thank you.
Just say the question again.
Just where has the extended family of the church been a help or even not?
This church family means a lot to me, and God planted me here. At a very difficult time in my life where I didn't have roots. And I'm very grateful to God's provision of you as my church family. One of the things that led up to me coming here was being isolated. So I was going to church. I was part of a church. But it wasn't a healthy relationship. And I remember reading through 1 Corinthians and just realizing that I had a critical spirit for the church that I was attending, and God really challenged me that kind of, instead of being like this, that actually when I said about church, it was, I was a part of that, and I wanted to learn that that God was at work in me to change my attitude towards church, and to realize that that I was included in all my criticisms, and so I'm wanting to be a part of making church better, rather than just being critical. And so so I had to learn to forgive and to change my attitude. And I found healing in that, and a change of perspective about what church family can be like and it should be like.
Anything you want to add briefly, Mike?
Briefly? You promised me 10 minutes. 1988 is when Sarah and I came and joined Honham Road. We were newlyweds. We came here first, and we went to other churches, and we came back here because we knew it was home straight away. And then about a year later, Matthew came along, and Keith, your mum and dad were like the grandparents that we'd left because we came up from southwest London down to here. George and Wynne, they slipped as fivers because we were quite poor newlyweds and knitted stuff and the Banfields and people like that. Can I just add more? Because we've lived in people's houses because our house was on fire once and we stayed in the manse for a week. We stayed with Betty and Betty Longman and Mary Hitchens for a few days. We've stayed in we stayed in David's new house. We stayed with your daughter, Adam. We stayed with your sister for a few weeks while our house was being sorted out. You know, the love and the compassion that people within this church have shown our family has been amazing. We've been very appreciative of it, and you know, it just shows because people still pray for us as well. You know, I look out there and there's many people who pray for our family day by day, and that's just what it is being family, knowing you can go and stay with someone for a few days if you're in trouble.
Mike's house is open to anyone who
it
needs
is.
Somewhere to stay.
You can come
it
and
is.
See it.
Yeah. Let's just pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for the things we've just been learning and hearing about family. Lord, we recognize there are great joys and great challenges. And Lord, each of us have our own story. And Lord, I pray as we just briefly reflect on these truths in your word, as David unpacks those for us, Lord, would you bring your help, your healing, your hope to us all, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Could we just show our thanks to these guys? Thank you.
Yeah, thank you so much, each one who shared. Thank you, Tim, for just making that happen. And how wonderfully moving and helpful is it to hear people's stories? You know, I don't know what you think about your family. Everyone, you see, has a story because everyone's got a family. But however much your family situation is complicated and messy and we can be real in church. Everyone's family situations have messy, complicated, broken bits. Because none of us are perfect. But you know, the Bible starts with a family in Genesis where the first child born, Cain, kills his brother. I mean, that is messy and broken and complicated, and Genesis goes on, and it's basically the story of three generations of families, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Read the stories. It's messy family that's broken, that's complicated, and yet Genesis ends with this beautiful picture of God rebuilding and restoring this family that he wants to work through to touch the entire world. You see, many in our world today are giving up hope on family. And even church family. There's been so much pain, so much hurt, so much that's broken. And sometimes you can think, why does God still bother with family when there is all that pain and hurt? But God hasn't given up hope on family. God is the God who brings hope to families and helps them and rebuilds them and restores them. And that is what we're going to see in Nehemiah in these few minutes. And then we're going to have a time to just remind ourselves that we come to one that we've been worshiping who can bring hope and healing for you and your family and for us as a family. And for even families in our city and nation. Because there's loads of family breakdown. I read these statistics this week from the Marriage Foundation, Harry Benson, and he says in 2015, and the stats have got worse since then, he did a little update, but this is what he said in 2015, 45% of teenagers studying for their GCSEs are not living with both parents. Cohabiting parents account for 19% of all couples, but 50% of all breakdowns. And cohabiting, the stats since then, the family breakdown has risen in 8% in the last decade, and it's due to the increase in cohabitation, because it's such an unstable, actually, form of family unit. And then this, the UK has among the highest rates of family breakdown in Europe, and our city may be even one of those higher stats in the UK. We need to be people who can bring hope. You know, one of the things that so inspires me about being part of this church family is seeing people who come to know Christ and that he can help them in very difficult situations. I have a friend who grew up not in a Christian family. In fact, his dad was completely absent, didn't really know him, wasn't a positive relationship. And before he even came to faith, he had a child, a son, and seeing him try to be a different kind of dad than his dad is so inspiring. Seeing him try to think, okay, how do I live out my faith and help my son? And I'm like, how can we help you in that? Because with Jesus, there is hope for things that maybe have been our experience from one generation to be different and to rebuild into the next generation to be so different. So how does Nehemiah help us in that? Well, look what Nehemiah does. In Nehemiah 7, 1 to 3, he says this: after the wall has been rebuilt and the doors and the place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. And then he goes on to talk about some of those he appointed and ends with the appointment of these guards who guard near their own homes, even some of them. And I want to talk first, just briefly, about guarding the family. Guarding the family. You know, it's one thing to start a family. It's a whole other thing to protect it and guard it. I don't know if as in your family or your home, you kind of sometimes think, okay, if we lock the door, you know, just at night maybe, and maybe when you got a home, you thought about, okay, have we got insurance for fire or theft? But you know, there are things that the enemy is trying to do to attack families that are far worse, actually, than fire and theft. The enemy is trying to bring lies into the lives of families. The enemy is trying to destroy and undermine faith. So every time you think, have I locked the door? Or have we got, you know, actually, there's something more. We need God's guarding. We need to be looking to be those who guard the family and guard the church family. Are you doing that? I found it so moving what Helen said about the church is not them, it's us. I'm part of it. What am I doing to guard this, my family? You know, the gatekeepers were appointed, but I love the way it doesn't just say he appointed gatekeepers, but it goes on and says, and the musicians and the Levites were appointed. We're going to think more about the Levites next week, more of them in chapter 8, but for now I just want to think about the musicians. How blessed were you this morning? I certainly was massively blessed by Dan and the band leading us in worship. Didn't it do your heart good? Doesn't it make you kind of not just look at yourself and your problems and challenges, but look up to God, the God who we depend on, the God who can help us, the God who brings hope? And one of the big tactics of the enemy is he tries to attack the family, is to attack people's hearts. And one of the big things that worship does, and next week we'll look and see how the Word does this as well, is it guards our hearts. And this links to these two guys who get appointed, Hanani and Hananiah. You see what it says of Hananiah in verse 2? Hananiah was a man of integrity. The enemy's so often looking to undermine integrity, because integrity, and the word means to be kind of whole, integral, for our inner world and our outer world to be consistent. To be able to be someone that others can depend on, to be faithful. Integrity is beautiful. Integrity builds trust and commitment and relationships that you can depend on. But when the enemy undermines integrity, when the hidden world, the private world becomes disconnected from who we are in public, oh, it's a nightmare. It's actually a nightmare personally. We get all stressed. Lack of peace and joy. But it's a nightmare too for our relationships. And even beyond that, I found this quote of Alan Redpath in his book on Nehemiah. And he says this about integrity. He says, the sacred wall of integrity must be restored if there is to be blessing in your home. The grim facts are that thousands of even so-called Christian homes are only held together for the sake of appearances. Where once there was such love and such mutual devotion, now all is cold and unloving. The broken wall of integrity ruins not only your personal testimony, but it is also a blight upon the whole witness of the church. How precious is the home where there are no secrets, where there is complete trust and confidence and respect. Let me read that last bit again. How precious is the home where there is no secrets, where there is complete trust and confidence and respect. Isn't that beautiful? How do you get a home like that? Well, by sharing your secrets. By bringing things that maybe have been kept hidden into the light. That powerful and sometimes considered old, but it's an ancient but very, very, very relevant and current important thing for us to keep doing. Confession. To bring things in the light before God, but also someone else that we trust. And in the home, our spouse. To be those that don't let small things become big things. But where we acknowledge our need. Our need for forgiveness and grace and our desire to live lives of integrity. Nehemiah says about Hananiah that he was a man of integrity and he feared God more than most people do. To grow in integrity, it helps to fear God, to know that he is God. We're not. He's with us all the time. And actually what matters most is what he thinks. So we're not afraid of what others think. And we can then share and be real. So helped by this church for a culture of grace and truth where because there's grace we can speak truth to one another and into each other's lives. Oh, how we need God's grace and God's truth. And that brings us then to this last thing I want to talk about, which is rebuilding the family. Let's guard the family. But Nehemiah goes on and he says in verse 4, now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses has not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, the common people for registration by families. And I found the genealogical record of those who were being the first to return. There's this need for these kind of homes and really kind of families and communities rebuilt. And actually verse 4 has this challenge. And then verse 5, it says, so there's a connection. Do you know? Notice that with verse 5 and verse 4, and this word so brings the connection. So, my God put it into my heart to do something. God wants to help Nehemiah. God wants to help us and you and me with helping rebuild the family and rebuild community in our own lives and situations, but as a church and then in the city and beyond. And God is able to guide us and help us. And what does God put in the heart of Nehemiah? Well, it's to get people together. And particularly to get people together in families. And we see that again in the, not just Old Testament, where there's this beautiful picture in Psalm 68, where it talks about kind of the picture of family that God has, where the lonely will be kind of find a place in family. God, it says in Psalm 68, verse 1, God sets the lonely in families. And then in the New Testament, you see these kind of households, these oikoses, these families which are full of people who are maybe not kind of the nuclear family, but kind of brought in and feel a part of what's going on. Our communities, the 20 or so communities scattered around the city are like families where people can come and belong. Those who maybe would feel, oh, how do I finally connect with family? Come and connect with a community. Just come and visit the Connections Point. We'd love to help you in that. But you know those communities and even this church family? We're actually part of something that God is doing to restore family in a much, 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 much bigger way. Do you notice how Nehemiah 7 goes on, and it's not just that God put in his heart to assemble them in family. He then goes back and reminds them of their story. He points them back to this list of families. He says, look, what's going on now is part of a bigger story, a story of how God led some of your ancestors to come back at great cost and sacrifice. And actually, their stories are part of an even bigger story, the story of God's plans and purposes. And brothers and sisters, you and I can, in a similar way, like Nehemiah did, look back not just to a list of those who've made sacrifices a few hundred years ago, but we can look back to the one who made a sacrifice so that we could be brought into his story. God's story, the story with Jesus at the center and the heart of it, where it's a story about Father and Son and Holy Spirit, the eternal, good, wonderful family who want us to be part of their family. So the Father sends the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish in kind of brokenness and despair, even eternal death, but have life. Not just any old life, eternal life, abundant life. And that this Son who comes to be our kind of older brother is like no other older brother or sibling you've ever had. This one comes and he gives his life so that we might live. He comes to draw back the wandering ones and those who've kind of felt like they're lost and not part of God's family. And he comes and he says, if you'll receive me, if you'll believe in me, you have the right to become children of God. John 1:12. So that we get to sing like what Dan was getting us to sing, to say, yeah, I am a child of God. And no matter what your situation and circumstance, your kind of family story, like Jackie, we can find contentment because we are loved. We're part of the best family ever. With God, again, who we were singing, the one who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. His love never fails for you and I. In Jesus, the Savior, there is hope. There is hope, and there is help, and there is even healing for past hurts and pain. Because the good news is that God has poured out his love and his grace to you and I, to our family situations, into churches, to rebuild with him family. And so I want to invite the band to come back up, and I want to give us some time to allow hope to arise as we look again to this one who is able to help us. As I was preparing and praying for this time, I just felt that this whole area where we know what the enemy wants to do, don't we? We've seen this time and again. He wants us to give up the work. That's his tactic. So if God wants to work through families, the enemy wants us to give up hope for family and for church family. So I just want to say this. I think God wants to rekindle hope today. I think there are some here and you're thinking about giving up on marriage. I want to say, don't. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. There is help in Jesus. And if that's you, one of the ways God wants to help you is to put one or two people around you that you can just be honest with and they can pray with you. God knows. I also felt there were some here, and you've given up hope on the whole thing of integrity. When I was speaking about that, your heart was going like this, because you know your inner world and your outer world don't match. And the enemy loves to, again, get you to give up. Think, well, it's always going to be like that. No. There's hope in Jesus. There's help. Again, one of the ways he wants to bring that help is to give you someone you can talk to and pray with, be real with. And lastly, I felt that there were some here and you actually had given up hope on church. Whether here or somewhere else, you feel there's been so much pain and hurt. And I'm so sorry. Church is not always the place it should be. But don't give up hope. Jesus is able to help you and bring healing. So I wonder if we could just stand together. I'm going to pray. We're going to have a chance to just in our heart to respond. Lord Jesus, your love never fails. Lord, you are the hope bringer. Lord, I pray for marriages. Bring hope and healing and help. Lord Jesus, I pray for those areas where there's a lack of integrity. Say, God, please give me hope and help. And Lord, where people are thinking about giving up on church, we thank you that your church is your body. It's the hope that you want to bring to people. And Lord, we want to say again, we pray, help us as a church to be those that can bring hope. And be family. Your family, Father God. So pour out your spirit and your love upon us, we pray. Please, Jesus, just come minister your help and your hope.